Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one before you, to the Gospel of Luke. Perhaps very, very familiar words that you have read and heard many times, but words which confront us with the very heart and core of the Christian Gospel. Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? That he was born of a virgin is the clear, unambiguous teaching of the Bible, Old Testament, and New Testament. Over 700 years before, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 7 verse 14, and promised to give his people an unmistakable sign of his pledged commitment to them. And the words read remarkably, "The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel," which is the Hebrew for "God with us." 700 years and more before these events, God promised that he would give an unmistakable sign, an incontrovertible sign, of his pledged commitment to his people. And that sign would be that a virgin would conceive, and astonishingly, unfathomably, the child will be called Emmanuel, God with us. When the angel comes to Mary, Mary is utterly bewildered, as you could imagine. The text does not hide from us her puzzlement, her bewilderment. We're told that she was greatly troubled at the saying that she was to bear a child. She was greatly troubled. She didn't know what to make of it. Now, Mary was not a modern, but she knew well enough the facts of life. And she's told nothing about how this is going to happen. All she is told is, in response to her question, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" "You're not making sense, angel. The facts of life The ordinariness of everyday science contradicts what you are saying. How can this be? And all that she is told is this: the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and a child will be born to you. It happened, God accomplished it, and the angel's words conclude with this: behold, nothing is impossible for God. There is no attempt to explain the inexplicable. There is no attempt to try and make ordinary, scientific, everyday sense of something that contradicted everyday scientific sense. God did it because nothing is impossible with God. But why a virgin birth? Or better, much better, why a virgin conception? The birth of Jesus was normal. Why a virgin conception? Very simply, the virgin birth stands guard over the mystery of Christmas. It's a sign, a long-promised sign, that God had come to help his people in person. It was a sign that no one born naturally of woman can make us right with God. And when you look at the gospel narratives, perhaps three significant truths are embedded and highlighted in Jesus' virginal conception. Three significant truths. The first is this: the virgin birth signifies the essentially supernatural character of Jesus. It signifies, it heralds the essentially supernatural character of Jesus. That he's not simply another prophet in a long line of prophets. Isn't it significant, or do you not think it's significant, that the great event at the beginning of Jesus' life and the great event at the end of his earthly life were remarkably supernatural? His virginal conception in the Virgin Mary's womb and his mighty bodily resurrection from the dead. His whole life is bookended by two unambiguously supernatural events. Two out of this world events: the virgin conception and the empty tomb. And these two time and space events embedded in the soil of history. This is not anecdote. This is not allegory. These are events embedded in the soil of history, and both of them are intended dramatically to set Jesus apart and to provoke us to ask this question: who on earth is this who was conceived in the womb of a virgin and who conquered the grave and death by his bodily resurrection? These two unembarrassed supernatural events mark both ends of Jesus' earthly life. And so right at the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus' virgin conception confronts and defies our rationalism. It's an unembarrassed supernatural act of God that confronts our barren rationalism and highlights the essential supernatural character of who Jesus is. He is an intrusion from another world. But secondly, the virgin birth or the virgin conception is a sign of God's judgment on human nature. Jesus' virginal conception signaled God's judgment on the ability of anyone born of woman in the natural way to bring salvation and hope to a world under the just judgment of God. It's a sign of God's judgment on human nature. Everyone born naturally of woman is born into this world tainted, marred, and marked by sin. We are all born with a sinfully corrupt nature. Not one of us ever needed anyone to teach us to sin and to do wrong. No one ever came alongside you in your pristine state and said, "Let me tell you to lie. Let me tell you what lying is, what deception is, what pride is." These things are native to us. You remember perhaps the encounter Jesus has in John chapter 3 with a man called Nicodemus, who is described as the teacher of Israel. He is the theological teacher of Israel. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, or I think probably better, born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, your need is not to have your nature titivated at the edges. You need a new nature. You are radically wrong in the core of your being. You don't need a touch-up. You need God himself to give you a whole new beginning. Everyone born of woman in the natural way is born into this world tainted, marred with the entail of Adam's sin. And Joseph is therefore set aside to signify our need of help from beyond this world. He is completely set aside that we might recognize our need before God cannot be met by anything in this world. We need help from outside this world. And that's why when the angel visitor comes to Joseph in Matthew's account, Matthew 1, he says, "You will call his name Jesus," which means God saves, "because he will save his people from their sins." This one who would be born of the virgin, this one who would enter the world not marred or marked by the entail of Adam's sin, this one will save his people from their sins. And so the virgin birth is God signifying to us that Jesus is God's gracious and loving intrusion into our helplessness. That we have no resources within ourselves or within this world to which we belong to make us right with God. We are helpless ourselves, and there is no one outside of ourselves who can help us to live the life that God can embrace to himself or that can make satisfaction for sin. Jesus is the intrusion of God's grace and mercy from another world into this world. And that's what the virgin birth is saying. It's not a fantasy dreamed up by some fever-brained religious fanatic. It is God's mighty signal in the soil of history that he has come in person to be the help that we so desperately and urgently need. Help has come from another world, another realm, And that's what the virgin birth is placarding to us. And that's why it is such a significant doctrine in the Christian faith. Because when you deny, for whatever reasons, the virginal conception of Jesus Christ, you're saying we don't need help outside of ourselves to save ourselves. But there is a third significance to the virginal conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. His virginal conception is a sign that he is a new beginning. If you want to understand the significance of Jesus' virgin conception, you need to go back to the beginning of the Bible. That might seem a little odd for a moment. You need to go back to the beginning to make sense of the virgin conception of Jesus Christ. When Adam sinned, when Adam rebelled against God, we sinned in him. He was our covenant head, our representative head. He stood for the whole of humanity. And when he fell, we fell in him and with him. But God had a plan to reverse Adam's cosmic corrupting sin. John Henry Newman puts it memorably in his great hymn, "A second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came." Jesus Christ comes into the world as the founder of a new humanity. Paul puts it strikingly when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "As in Adam we all die, so in Christ we are all made alive." In Adam we die, but in Christ, the better than Adam, we are given life. Jesus Christ is the founder of a new humanity. And so his virgin conception is a signpost to a better world. When by faith we cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ, the sin-bearing, sin-atoning Savior, we are in the grace of God united to Christ. All that he is becomes ours. And united to him, the founder of the new humanity, we become that new humanity. There are two humanities in this world. There are two races in this world, and it's got nothing to do with color or culture. That's why the Christian church is such... Well, that's why the church confronts the world in all its dividedness, because in the Christian church, there can be no racism. There can be no color pride. There can be no wealth pride. Because we are brothers and sisters in the one family of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a contradiction to the world. Here is the new humanity under the sovereign headship of Jesus Christ. And this new humanity partakes of the character of the head of the new humanity. And what was the character of the head of the new humanity, Jesus Christ? I think it was characterized by essentially three things. Number one, he loved his Father. He loved his Father. That's the foundational, principal pulse beat of the Christian life. Love to God. Love to God. Secondly, he loved others. He loved others. He gave himself for others. He expended himself for others. That's why Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." But there was a third mark to the head of the new humanity's life, and it was obedience to the Father. "I've come from heaven," he said, "not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And these are to be the three great marks of the new humanity. That the virginal conception of Jesus Christ is signaling and signposting to the world. But sadly, we don't often reflect those three great marks of the head of the new humanity, do we? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength? No, we don't. Do we love one another as he has loved us? No, we don't. If I can speak for all of us, certainly for myself. And do we give ourselves unyieldingly in the glad bond service of our Savior, Jesus Christ? No, we don't. At least I don't. But this is what the new humanity, signaled by the virginal conception of Jesus Christ, is called to be. Why does the world in Cambridge takes such little notice of the Christian church? Is it not because we bear so poorly in our lives the marks of the head of the new humanity? So why a virgin birth? Because we need help from another world. No one born of woman naturally can do for us what we need done for us. We need someone to put away our sin and reconcile us to God. We need someone to live the perfect life we could never live, that would make us everlastingly acceptable to God. But my friends, help has come from another world. That's the glory of the Christian gospel. It confronts the rationalism, the barren rationalism of this world. Not that the gospel is irrational. God is the ultimate rationality. And not believing in him is the ultimate absurdity. Do you know that you need help from another world? Do you know that you have no resources within yourself to make yourself right with God? That's what Christmas is essentially about. Of course, it's about other things besides, but at its heart, it's about help from another world, coming into the darkness and death of this world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. I was thinking earlier this morning, probably more lamenting than thinking, of how little I'm overwhelmed by the wonder of what God has done. The message of Christmas can become so overly familiar to us that the pulse-quickening, mind-stretching, heart-exploding wonder of help from another world. God himself, in the person of his Son, breaking into time and space, taking to himself our nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary, addicted, as Calvin puts it so strongly, addicted to so many wretchednesses. And in that flesh addicted to so many wretchednesses, taking it all the way to the cross to make atonement for our sin and to provide us with the perfect righteousness that we could never provide for ourselves. What is Christmas? Maybe someone will ask you this week, what's the thing you enjoy most about Christmas? Wouldn't it be great to say to them that help has come from another world? Well, they might look at you and say, what on earth does that mean? You know what you can say then? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you. They might think you're off your head, but they might end up being saved. And bless God through all eternity that someone told them that Christmas was all about help from another world.